Today on Focal Point, Pastor Mike Fabares draws a line in the sand.
You understand this equation. You cannot have the acceptance of the world, which is now defined as saving yourself and gaining the world. You can't have that and be in alliance or solidarity with Christ. The way I like to put it is simply this. You can't have popularity with the world and solidarity with Christ at the same time. You can't. You got to choose one or the other. You got to make that decision.
Chameleons are remarkable creatures. They change color, adapting to any palette they're near, blending in with ease. It's an unusual trait in nature, but not completely foreign to us humans. In fact, some people are known for their ability to adapt to any crowd and blend in seamlessly with whoever they're hanging with. But not so for Christians. Today on Focal Point, Pastor Mike Fabares reminds us why, if we're truly following Christ, it's impossible to fully blend in. We're unpacking the message, when following Him is painful.
In our verse-by-verse study of Luke, we've reached Luke chapter 9, verses 23 through 27. Christ is going to lay out to His potential followers the costs involved. If you are going to ally yourself with Christ, if you want to be forgiven, it will impact your life in ways you need to be ready to, as often we say, count the cost. He says to all, look at this, verse 23, "If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself. Take up his cross daily and follow me. For whoever would save his life," you want to avoid those things, you're going to lose it. "But whoever loses his life for my sake will save it." Verse 25, "For what does it profit a man if he gains the whole world?" Talk about saving your life. What if you got everything and everything went perfectly and went your way on this earth? What if he got all of that and yet loses or forfeits himself? Rhetorical question. That would be terrible. It'd be tragic. Verse 26, "Forever is ashamed of me and my words. Of him will the Son of Man be ashamed when he comes in his glory and the glory of the Father and of the holy angels. But I tell you truly, there are some standing here who will not taste death until they see the kingdom of God." Now, the kingdom of God, Christ in his glory, the glory of the Father, all of that spectacular recurrence of Christ in the second coming, the second advent, he says, that's coming. And you want to be on the right team, on the right side. And then he says, oh, there's some here that won't taste death till they see the kingdom of God. Now, that necessitates that we look at the next few verses, transfiguration. And they get a taste, a glimpse of the kingdom. Now, that's just for a few people, Peter, James, and John. For the rest of us, we taste death, and then we see the kingdom. For them, they got a little preview of it without tasting death. And so that's the exception. Well, let's take this a section at a time, starting in verse 23, when Jesus graciously gives us what it means to be a follower of Christ. Of course, you don't earn your way into the family of God, but once you're there, there are some related costs. Number one in your outline, we need to be grateful that the costs are clear. Let us be grateful that it is no surprise if you actually read the words of Christ or encountered a truthful evangelist in your past that someone said to you very carefully, "Listen, it is free of charge to become a Christian. But once you are a Christian, there's this thing called self-denial, daily cross-bearing, and following Him. And those things will radically impact and affect your life. It will be a costly decision for you. Count the cost. You're going to have to obey Him. And that means that everything is laid on the table. We have to recognize, okay, I'm ready to let you be the leader. You want a verse for the margin of your Bible on this? I know I quote it a lot, but 2 Corinthians 5:15, He died for us so that those who live should no longer live, do you know the rest? For themselves. Now I live for Him. One passage on that I'd like you to look at, 1 Peter chapter 4. Let's start in verse 1. Just to remember that to be a Christian, it may be free in that the righteousness of Christ has been provided to you because of the gracious and free gift of God. But once you are a recipient of that grace, what will be demanded of you is following the Christ that sometimes requires painful sacrifice that will happen on the level of denying yourself what you want, sometimes on a minute-by-minute, hour-by-hour basis. Verse 1, 1 Peter chapter 4, since Christ suffered in the flesh, which, by the way, was not only, the Bible makes clear, the kind of animosity and derision he received from people that didn't like righteous things, people who loved the darkness rather than light. It was also, according to the book of Hebrews, because of things in his life we call temptations. We see that at the outset of his own ministry, that he faced desires he had to say no to, even in his own life. Self-denial. When he was here, he suffered in the flesh. And so, hey, Christians, Peter says, arm yourselves with, I love this phrase, the same way of thinking. And what was the way of thinking that he had? Well, his thing was, I'm not going to sin, I'm going to do the right thing. Hey, if you're suffering, if you're in that mindset, whoever has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin, you're willing now to be uncomfortable, to have the deprivation of not fulfilling your impulses and desires on several levels when they conflict with the will of God, and that's because you don't want to sin. Verse 2, so as to live the rest of the time in the flesh no longer for, here's the purposed commitment and resolve of your heart, no longer for human passions. That's not why I'm here, to obey my passions, my human passions. But instead, I'm living for, here's my purpose, the will of God. Now, on a macro level, we can talk about career planning, your life, and all of that. But let's talk about when your passion, your desire, your impulse will be in conflict with the will of God. Now that I'm a follower of Christ, the price on the menu, so to speak, is you will not always be able to do what you want. You will have to purposefully, willfully, through the resolve and the work of the Spirit in your life, say no to things that you want. Non-Christians won't get it, verse 3. The time that is past suffices for doing what the Gentiles want to do, living in sensuality, passions, drunkenness, orgies, drinking parties, and lawless idolatry. They do whatever they want, whatever feels good. With respect to this, they are surprised when you do not join them in the same flood of dissipation or debauchery, and they, here's what happens, at the very least, they what? They malign you, make fun of you, they mock you. They say things in demeaning ways to you because you won't live like they live, because you've got all of these fences and parameters up, because you are, here's the thing we hear from people even that name Christ, you're just a legalist, that's what you are. Well, the Bible says that's the price you're going to pay. Derision from people, by the way, not only people that don't name the name of Christ, but people that do name the name of Christ. Remember the people there that say to Jesus on that last day, on Judgment Day, they say, Lord, Lord, did we not? And they list their resume. And Jesus says, depart from me. I never knew you. You know the last line? You who practice what? Lawlessness. They're the kinds of people that look at you and call you crazy. They're surprised that you don't just, you know, allow yourself to have some fun. Where's the liberty? Where's the grace? With respect to this, whatever the indulgence of their human passions might be, they're surprised when you don't join them in the same flood of debauchery, whatever degree that might be to, and they malign you. Be grateful that the costs are clear. And maybe you're not a Christian and you're thinking about it. It's great for me to say to you that the payment on the cross of Christ has paid everything you need to be right with the living God. To trust in that, to say it is paid in full, you can know for sure that you will be right with the living God at the moment you die. To have that assurance, it's absolutely 100% free. Take it by faith and embrace it. But before you do, count the cost of what it will cost you to live the remainder of this life following Christ. Sometimes it'll feel painful, and it may even cost you your life. I know it will cost you many of your desires. If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. Now notice what happens here in verse 24 of Luke chapter 9. The focus now changes. In other words, the orientation of this changes to the way that some people would say, I don't like those prices, they're too high. Whoever would, now here's what I want to do, I don't want all that self-denial, I don't want all that pain of daily carrying my cross, I don't want to also slavishly follow Christ and obey him. They want to save their lives. Now, here's the warning of Christ. You want to do that? You want to protect yourself from all the pain and deprivation and sacrifice and self-denial? You're going to lose your life. But let's think again of the person who wants to save his life. Let's say that you avoid the self-denial. You avoid the cross-bearing. You still want to say, Lord, Lord. You want to be in with him, but you don't want to follow him. You don't want to do those things that the world doesn't like. Well, let's just say you live that way and you gain all kinds of things. You get acceptance, people like you, you got foot in both worlds, you gain the whole world. He says, I've already told you, you're going to lose your life. And if that's the case at the end of your life, if you lose it and forfeit, what good was that? That's a terrible deal. That's a ripoff. Now, how do I seek to save my life and gain the world? Well, there's one simple way. The things that people don't like about Christ and your Christianity, just don't let those show. Be ashamed of it. Hold those back. Don't say those things. Don't stand for those things. Don't be known for those things. But he says, if you're ashamed of me and my words, of that person, of him, will the Son of Man be ashamed when he comes in his glory and the glory of the Father and of the holy angels. You don't want to be on the wrong side, in the wrong team, in the wrong place, not aligned with Christ when he comes back. That would be a horrible loss to forfeit yourself. And the real key here is, are you ashamed or are you not ashamed? Are you standing with him boldly or are you not? Are you willing to suffer the consequences of being allied with Christ or not? Number two, let me state this the way I think it's certainly intended in verses 24 through 26. It is a warning for us. We need to beware, let's call it this, the persistent, the perennial, the ubiquitous, whatever word you want. It is always present. The ever-present ripoffs that are constantly pressuring and tempting us to say, be ashamed, tuck it back, don't be so bold, don't stand up so vocally for Christ. Can you just fit in? I mean, really, do you really want to lose a promotion over this? Do you want to lose a client over this? Do you want to lose a friend over this? Come on, can't you just tuck it back? There's the perennial temptation. There's the consistent, ever-present temptation in my life to say, well, I don't need to lead with all this Christianity stuff. But the Bible says that's a ripoff. It's a loser. It's a loser because you're going to lose your life. You'll forfeit your soul. And God's going to be ashamed of you. Now, you understand this equation. You cannot have the acceptance of the world, which is now defined as saving yourself and gaining the world. You can't have that and be in alliance or solidarity with Christ. The way I like to put it is simply this. You can't have popularity with the world and solidarity with Christ at the same time. You can't. You got to choose one or the other. You want to be popular in this generation, in this world, with non-Christians? You want to be popular? You want to be accepted? You want to be praised and applauded by them? Then you will not stand in solidarity with Christ. You just can't. The only way is to be ashamed of some aspect of who Christ is or something that he or his authoritative apostles have said. Got to make that decision. I've got you there in 1 Peter 4. If you didn't leave that text, I would like you to drop down to verse 5. But they will give an account to him who is ready to judge the living and the dead. You see, at some point, the tables turn. It is that in my life, I have to decide who I'm going to stand for. Am I going to stand for Christ, or am I going to stand to fit in with everyone else and just be able to kind of tailor and modify and tuck back things that I believe in? I've got to make the decision. And the Bible says, if you compromise, if you're ashamed of Christ and his words, well, then there's this price to pay. Because at some point, as he puts in verse 26, the Son of Man is going to come in his glory and the glory of his Father and his holy angels. And when that moment takes place, the teams are determined and they're evident by how you live your life. And you don't want to be on the wrong side of that. Everyone will give an account to the one who created them. He's ready to judge the living, those who are his children, and the dead, those that are lost. Drop down to verse 12. That continues in this passage, 1 Peter chapter 4, when he says, listen, so don't be surprised. Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you to test you as though some strange thing were happening to you. Why are you surprised by this? But rejoice insofar as you share in Christ's sufferings. He denied himself passions in his own life. He suffered rejection at the hands of the chief priests and the people that were important to him in his day. Share in those sufferings. Don't be surprised about it. That you may also rejoice and be glad when his glory is revealed. Same equation. If you're not willing to share in the sufferings of Christ, well, then you can't be glad and you can't rejoice when he comes. You'll be ashamed. Why? Because you've compromised to fit in with everyone else. Verse 14, but if you are insulted for the name of Christ. I love that. Matter of fact, some translations, it's so strong in the way the name is presented in this text. It's translated, you who bear his name, right? If you're insulted because you bear the name Christ, it's like a jersey, which, by the way, there are some places where you don't want to wear certain jerseys. Am I right? It depends on who the Dodgers are playing. You know, if they're playing San Francisco, even though they're big World Series winners and all that, I would say don't wear your Giants jersey in the parking lot at Dodger Stadium. Not be a good idea. Why? Oh, they're really serious about who you stand for there. You want to be sure to wear Dodger gear. That's the best way to get along in the crowd at Dodger Stadium. And that's exactly the world we live in. You better not be wearing the label of Christ, standing with a determination and a resolve to do what he says, unashamed of his words. You wear that jersey, you bear that name in a hostile environment, I don't care what generation it is. Oh, I understand we're not quite in South County seeing Christian pastors' heads chopped off because of their theology. I know it's happening in other places around the world. But if you don't think there's not hostility to be born, derision to be had, because you stand unashamed of Christ and his words. I mean, think of simple words like this in today's culture, that Christ said, hey, you've heard from the beginning, God created them, male and female. The question was about marriage. Male and female, he created them. And he joined them together, and what God has joined together, let men not separate. You just want to stand hard and fast on those words of Christ and be unashamed about that, to talk about male and female and marriage and monogamy for life? You're going to take derision. As a matter of fact, there comes a point, even in our darkening culture, where that may cost you your job. That's going to cost you a lot just to stand unashamed of Christ's words, to bear that name. He says, if you do bear that name and you get insulted for it, people throw their beer at you in the stadium, so to speak, you are blessed. Why? Because it's not just the name you're bearing. It's the spirit of glory and the glory of God that rests upon you. Now, of course, we're not talking about just being the person everybody hates because you're a bad person. Let none of you suffer as a murderer or a thief or an evildoer or a meddler. It's not about being masochistic and wanting people to hate us. But, verse 16, if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in that name. Now, again, that name for us is good. It's like preaching about the cross in the 21st century. To use the word Christian, that to use a positive word, as the pastor uses it in church. Not a positive word in the first century. That was a word of mockery, and it was a word of insult for people in the first century. They hated Christ, they crucified Christ, and they called his disciples little Christ. There goes the little Christ. That's the word, literally, Christian, little Christ. Hey, little, there goes a little Christ. It was a term of mockery. Now think about that. He says, if you suffer as a little Christ, let him not be ashamed. You're not going to find that word all throughout the New Testament. Used only three times in the Bible, Christian. Right? And it started as a term of derision. And even here, it's allowing the fact that people are mocking you because of that. But don't be ashamed of that. As a matter of fact, here's the reason it's become a popular and positive word among Christians, because here is Peter's directive. Let him glorify God in that name. Fine, you want to call me little Christ? Fine, I'll take that. I will glorify God in the fact that you think I'm a little Christ. Absolutely. For it's time for judgment to begin. Are you still reading here, verse 17? At the household of God, and if it begins with us, what will be the outcome for those who do not obey the gospel of God? Right, you stand with Christ unashamed on what he taught and what he is. You're going to get heat from the world. You deny yourself the passions of your flesh because Christ and his will is clearly inscribed in the Bible. And I'm saying no to things. They're going to be surprised and mock you and malign you because of that. And the Bible says all that heat that they generate and throw at you, all the judgment that comes against us as the household of God on this planet is one day going to reverse. And at some point, Christ is going to come back in his glory and the glory of his Father and the glory of his angels. And at that point, everything shifts. And every forehead that mocked you will be pressed down upon the ground, according to Philippians chapter 2, and they will bow down before Christ. And they, with their tongues, will confess that Jesus Christ is the boss. He's in charge. That Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. And they then, because they acknowledge it, will not be forgiven. The time of God's grace will have ended. And God will then turn his judgment on them. And the Bible says, you don't want to be ashamed of wearing our jersey, bearing the name of Christ in a world where they hate you for it, because it's the winning team. I understand we're in the minority, but here's the thing, we're on the winning team. You don't want to be someone who puts the windbreaker over your jersey when you're in the wrong company. Do you follow that illustration? It's like the word turncoat. You just throw on the jersey, whatever's popular at the time in the context you're in. If you're in church, sure, you'll wear the Christ jersey. But when you're there at the office party or you're there in that situation, you know, with your neighbors, well, there, you know, I just cover that up and I put on some other kind of, that's what we call a turncoat. Which, by the way, I know you think of turncoat as a political term of someone who's maybe a colonial defender of American freedom or whatever and puts on the British Army coat, and they're a turncoat. I know it's been used that way, but before it was ever used as a political term, the word turncoat was a theological term, coined, by the way, look it up, by John Fox. Does that name sound familiar to you? He wrote the Fox's Book of Martyrs. And he spoke of people who, for a time, had some adherence to Christ and wore the jersey and then showed their true colors, because they weren't willing to be unashamed of Christ and his words. He called those people the turncoats. That's exactly what I'm talking about. When you bear the name of Christ, you're wearing his jersey. You wear it all the time, everywhere. Not to be a meddler, not to make an issue of everything so that you have people mock you. I'm not talking about that. Don't suffer as a meddler. But if you're being insulted because you're a Christian, revel in that name. It's fine. We're on the winning team. And I'd like you to be on the winning team, because if you're not, if you continue to oppose us, you're going to see what judgment is like when you have to face the king. And I guess I should say something about the concept of ripoff that I'm trying to get to. I know the temptation is to gain something in this world. I know the temptation is to save myself the hassle and spare myself the ridicule. That's the temptation, but every time it's a ripoff. You want the dramatic turncoat examples? Think for just a second, if you would, of people like Judas. Right. Satan, I like to say, has deep pockets. Whatever it is that you want, that you think will be saving, sparing, or advancing your life in this world, Satan's ready to give you as long as you'll change jerseys. Fine. Visit 30 pieces of silver? He's got that. He'll find a way to get you that if that's all it takes for you. If you're Demas and you just want a better time, you want more fun, as Paul lamented about Demas, he loved the present world, so he deserted us. He's gone. He's changed teams, man. He's put on the other jersey. Or if you know your Bible, how about a guy like Diotrephes, this wolf in sheep's clothing, who all he wanted is power and recognition and adulation from people, always had to be first. You want power, you want prestige, you want pleasure, you want fun, you want money. Satan's so glad to give you that. All you have to do is be ashamed of Christ and his words. That's it. But it's a losing proposition every time.
A shuddering truth. You're listening to Focal Point as Pastor Mike Fabares presents his message, When Following Him is Painful. Listen again at focalpointradio.org. That's focalpointradio.org. Pastor Mike Fabares draws the line, you're either for Christ or against him, and there is no middle ground. It's hard to swallow, but wouldn't you rather have that truth than be pacified by lies? Well, that's why we're thankful for every donation you send to Focal Point. God uses your gift to save people from straddling the middle ground and bring them into alignment with the truth of Scriptures. And every day, we hear from listeners who are unashamed and grateful for the hard lessons they hear, like Zach in New Mexico, who writes, "Thank you, Pastor Mike, for your faithfulness to God's Word. May God continue to richly bless you." Or Joanne from Illinois, who writes, "I appreciate Pastor Mike's clarity and have enjoyed listening to his messages. Thank you all for Focal Point Ministries." And Edwin from Oklahoma, who writes, "I'm so very grateful for the Bible teaching which you provide. The Lord has strengthened my faith, understanding, and walk through your ministry. God bless you." Well, it's been amazing to read the heartfelt responses from folks all across the country. You're the reason we do what we do, and that's why your letters and support mean so much. We hope it's a connection that you continue to foster, and you can fuel this ministry another month with a secure donation to focalpointradio.org or by calling us at 888-320-5885. We'll say thanks by helping you grow deeper still with the classic book, All the Prayers of the Bible. It's a practical tool for blessing every meal and gathering. More than 650 prayers of the Bible indexed by topic, and the book is yours for your gift to focalpointradio.org or when you call 888-320-5885. Want to know God's will? I'm Dave Drewy. Join Pastor Mike Fabares tomorrow for a special edition of Ask Pastor Mike. That's Friday on Focal Point. Today's program was produced and sponsored by Focal Point Ministries.